Just for a short while this morning, I want us to go back to the reading that we took in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and maybe particularly to focus around the words of John 1, verse 14, very famous words, really for us. The Word became, that name that's given to Jesus, Jesus Christ, or Emmanuel, or whatever name that we see and have for Him, we have this unusual word for Him, which is the Word. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And I want us to think about Jesus this morning and the fact that Jesus became flesh for us, became a human being. John's a great book. The Gospel of John is a great book. At the end of the Gospel, in John chapter 20 and at verse 3, we're told that there's a reason for John's book. John wrote his gospel for a reason. These things are written, he says, so that you may believe, or that you might, the tense is such, so that you might go on believing. So you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So the reason for the season, the reason for Jesus coming, the reason for the Word becoming flesh is so that we might believe who He is. And as we believe in Him, we might have life in His name. And as Christians, we might go on believing. So there's an encouragement, I hope, today for us to carry on believing as well. Not just to come to faith, but to keep on in the faith. To keep on keeping on in the Christian life. And that's encouragement for us to do. I hope we can do that today and think about that for a short moment. That you can take your minds and your hearts and your eyes off the presence and that large turkey that's cooking somewhere in the next few hours or days and think about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, who is so great for us. This is a great prologue, a great introduction to who Jesus is. Jesus, we're told here, is the Word. It's entitled The Word Became Flesh. It's a really unusual name, isn't it, to call anyone the Word. The Logos is the word that is used. And is that not simply given to us at the beginning of John to remind us that God in Jesus is a communicating God? He's a speaking God. He has something to tell us. Jesus' coming is a declaration. It's a statement, a really large, important statement. And so just as God wants to get our attention, not only by calling Jesus the Word, but by sending Jesus, there couldn't really have been a more dramatic way to get our attention, could there? Than by God coming in the flesh as a baby. That couldn't have grasped humanity's attention anymore. Then so, as believers, it's important, and particularly I think for ministers, it's very important that we communicate the truth and that we have something important to tell. And as Christians, we also realize the importance of what we are telling people by our lives as well as by what we say. And I'll go on to say a little bit more about that. But it's really important that we don't, that I don't, as a preacher, for example, encourage you or teach you to daydream in church. They don't come to the place where you just, yeah, great, I'm going to switch off, just mentally put my feet up and just take things easy. Because the message is so significant and the Word and communicating the Word is so central, that I need the Spirit of God and you need the Spirit of God for that message to be alive and vibrant and living for us. So Jesus is a message that's being communicated. And this passage has got so much in it, I'm just going to say one or two things about it. But we see Jesus in connection with, in relation to one or two different things here, and it's very interesting. We are reminded at the beginning, of the relationship between Jesus and God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. What does that sound like? Can you think what that sounds like? It sounds like Genesis 1. It sounds like the very beginning of the Bible, and it's deliberate. Because what we have here is a gospel of recreation. We have in the beginning in Genesis 1, and now we have in the beginning again in John 1, because what is happening with Jesus is as significant as God creating the world. He is in time creating a Redeemer for us in Jesus Christ. And what he's doing in Christ is greater than what he was doing in creation. So you've got creation, God creating the universe by the word of his mouth, and now you have him creating a Redeemer, as it were, or creating a redemption for us as it comes into our existence. So we are reminded of who we are as people created by God, estranged from God, as the Bible tells us, because of our sin, but that in Christ we know redemption. And what is God like? Well, God's like Jesus. That's who he's like. Do you ask your question, who's God? What's God like? Well, he's like Jesus. That's who God is. He's like this personal, communicating, redeeming Savior. Comes to us on our behalf. So God, we see Jesus in God. And we see Jesus as well, just as the one who creates. Through him, all things were made. Nothing was made without him, nothing was made. In him is life, and that life was the light of men. So we've got again this link between God as the giver of life and the creator, and Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to come and recreate life, isn't he? He's going to come and bring us back to himself and give us hope and eternal life. Jesus is the agent of the first creation, and so Jesus is the agent of recreation, the new birth. We've got the first birth in Genesis 1, and then in the Gospels we have Jesus saying you must be born anew, born again, with a different birth. And so we have this great, powerful Redeemer who is the Word coming into life, our lives. And we're told that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So when God created, he created light in the beginning. And then in Christ, we have light coming into spiritual darkness. And Jesus is both the light and the life. He's the source of life. I think that's such a significant thing. That Jesus, someone was asking recently why Jesus needed to die, or why we die because of sin. Why did it need to be that? Why did he need to be sacrificed on the cross? Why couldn't he have done something else? Because we recognize and see that when we are separated from God, we're separated from life, from the author and the source of life. And so when Jesus comes into the world to deal with our sin, he deals with the death that sin has brought. And it brings life again into our lives. Light in the darkness. And so Jesus comes as the light and the life. He comes to his own, we're told. In verses 9 and 10, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to the Jews didn't accept him. Right from the very beginning, isn't it? Is it symbolic? Is it just an incidental fact that there was no room for him at the inn? I don't think so. I think there's a spiritual message in that, that wherever Jesus went, he had no home among his own people. They didn't want him. They didn't recognize him. He was banished to Egypt, as we saw last week, and he was a wanderer at that level. And his own did not receive him, yet he became the one who was received and accepted by those who believe in him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we have that great rebirth receiving of him, a recreation in Christ. And that's what we celebrate, and that's what we enjoy today as Christians, that we have come from darkness, spiritual darkness, into spiritual light, the light of life. We've moved from a place where we're dying. Now, I think this is really significant, because we often don't think about it. But we've moved from a place where we're dying, to where we're dying, living. Okay? Yeah, we're still physically dying, but it's only temporary. And the sting's been removed. So we're dying, living now, whereas without Christ, we're dying. Dying physically and dying eternally. Double death. Desperate. Because we're separated from the source of life. So in Christ, we rejoice and give thanks. Not just that he came to be the light and life, but he came to die on the cross. And very briefly then, we also recognize Jesus in this passage and incarnation. It's probably not a passage that people would normally go to when they speak about Jesus in the manger or the story of the angels, which we're more used to, which the children acted out so beautifully last week. But here we have this great word, that word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. There's really no superlatives that express that for us adequately. The Word, the Creator, the life, the light, the source of all that, everything that is. You know, that we feel that sometimes God exists along with this world, but this world exists because God is life, because God is the source of everything. And so we have that God who becomes flesh, who enters into our lives in the manger, and before that, in the womb of Mary. Jesus in the incarnate stuns the world by his entrance into this world. It's not just that he appeared in the flesh like some kind of woolly ghost. Wasn't a kind of spectre that he was. Didn't just look like a human being. He became flesh. That's what we're told here. It was something that the Greeks, who would have been around at that time, hated the concept because they thought flesh was evil and it was only spirit that was good. But here is Jesus who becomes flesh and who dwells among us. Now, the Jews who read that would know exactly what that meant. God dwelling, what's the other word for that? The old-fashioned word for that is tabernacling. He would tabernacle among them, and they knew that was the word for the temple, the movable temple. And God dwelt with his people in the Old Testament in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. Whenever, before they settled in Jerusalem, whenever they were going through the desert, they had this tabernacle where God went with them, the fire and the cloud. And they knew that this is God dwelling among us. What did I say to the children was the name of Jesus? Emmanuel. God with us. And that's what is happening in the incarnation. We mustn't stick our nose up at the incarnation. We mustn't think it's some kind of fairly insignificant theological reality, as if it's all about the death. There couldn't have been a death if there wasn't an incarnation. There couldn't have been a resurrection without an incarnation. So the incarnation is central, but not the finished story, of course. It is all hugely significant. And so you can never say, when we think of the word God, the God being becoming flesh, you can never say, however much our experiences might dictate otherwise, you can never say God doesn't care. God isn't interested. God doesn't come. Here we have the word became flesh and dwell among us. He came to redeem. He came into our experience. He came because he loves us. One of my favourite films, and I have to say it's a bit of a violent film, but it's not real violence, so it's okay. But it's a good story, and it's called Taken. And some of you might know it. And it's about a father whose daughter goes to Europe from America on her holiday, which is only 17 years old, and she gets kidnapped and taken by a group who want to sell her for prostitution. And her father is a retired hard man who worked for the CIA or something. And so he has all these kind of amazing abilities to get her back. And he hears, he's speaking to her when she's abducted, and he says that he's going to come to get her. And then at the end of the film, of course, when he's killed about 500 people, to get to her, she says, "Daddy, you came. You came back." And it's such a good, strong picture of what's in us all, particularly maybe as daddies, of protective care for our children. And here is God in the flesh coming for his children. He's coming for them to redeem them, to buy them back, because he loves them. And we can't say, however difficult our lives are, that he doesn't care, because he has come. And he's come to redeem us and buy us back. And when we speak about glory, we speak about the glory. Sometimes as Christians we speak about, or we talk about God's glory. I don't know sometimes what we think. We think it's a bit ethereal and a bit floaty or something heavenly. But we're told we have seen the glory here, his glory. The glory of the one and only came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So glory for us is in the incarnation. It's concrete. It's glory we can smell and feel and touch, because it's glory of God becoming flesh. We can see it. It's the stuff of humanity, is God becoming flesh. We see it as he washes the disciples' feet. That's where we see his glory. We see it as he heals Nicodemus. That's the glory of, as he takes a child on his knee. That's where we see the glory of God. Where he speaks to Zacchaeus, where he speaks to Nicodemus. That's where the glory is, where he turns water into wine. These are the places where we see God's glory and where we can worship him. Both his glory and also his grace and his truth. The only one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see in the incarnation the glory of God, don't we? And we see the grace of God and the truth of God. And so just as I close for the last 2 minutes, this passage, and I didn't read it, also speaks about Jesus as the Lamb of God. And that's why I think it's important that we never just stop at the incarnation. Because when John sees Jesus, what does he say? Remember, we looked at the baptism 2 weeks ago when David was being baptized, the baptism of Jesus. And John says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So of the incarnate Son who becomes the Lamb of God. And that is right from the very beginning, isn't it? That's where we see and understand and recognize the mission of Jesus, that he became to be the sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, because the blood has the life in it. And it's the taking of life that is justice for life lost. And so at the very heart of the matter, we see Jesus coming under the death sentence of sin as the great Redeemer. We are under, without Christ, that death sentence. And so he comes as the Lamb. Yes, he comes as the Word, but he also comes as the Lamb. The Lamb of God. Isn't that amazing? Aren't these amazing words? That the Word becomes the Lamb shed on the cross for your sin. So if we treat sin lightly, if it's shabby to us, if we don't care, if we have Jesus in our back pocket and sin in our front pockets, and if sin matters more to us than living for ourselves matters more than living for Jesus, we've lost sight of the Lamb and of the Word. And so the challenge is for us, I hope, today again afresh, is to follow him. Because we didn't read, but it goes on to say, after him being presented as the Lamb of God, Jesus said to Philip and Nathanael, "Follow me." So the challenge goes out afresh today, Christmas morning. Follow me. Follow Jesus as the Lamb of God. You following Jesus this morning, on this great morning? I hope he's not just a sentimental saviour for you. I hope he doesn't just remain that child in a manger, harmless, distant, disinterested at one level. This is Jesus Christ who asks us as the Lamb of God to follow him all the days of our lives, prioritising him as the Lord and Saviour. And as we follow him today as Christians, can we go from this place and make the invitation that Philip made having followed Jesus? Philip goes on to say, come and see. Come and see. Verse 46. Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Philip said, come and see. So as we follow Jesus, can we be people who also say, come and see? Was it not great last Sunday evening that 2/3 of the congregation here in St. Columba's were guests and friends of ours and visitors who you had said to, come and see. Come and see Jesus. Come and meet our Saviour that we worship and our Christian friends that worship together. Wasn't that great? Come and see. May it be we're Christians who are following him and coming and seeing this great Redeemer. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, help us to know you and love you and serve you. We thank you today for Jesus becoming flesh, for the incarnate Son of God, for God the Creator, the source of life and light, becoming a child in a manger. Words that trip off our tongue because we know them so well, but words that are astounding in their reality. Keep us from fabling them because of the world we live in that tends to fable these stories, and remind us of the sharpness and the grandeur and the glory and the power of these truths and of these words. And may it challenge our lives and our thinking. Lord, keep us from putting you on the back burner of our lives and hearts. Bless the children today. Thank you for them in church. Thank you for them being so good. Thank you for them being willing to be here. And we pray that you'd bless their day and ours together. And we ask that you'd bless us as we sing together as we finish. For Jesus' sake, amen.